Well, I hate to break the stream. I'm not Mike, and I'm not holding a mic, so. I'm wearing it. That's right. That's right. That's right. Well, this morning we look at Psalm 38. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 38. In 2017, a 37-year-old husband and father of two children, an accountant in a mid-sized firm in Ohio, a guy by the name of David, not Mike, but his name was David, he walked into a police station there in Ohio and confessed to embezzling more than $200,000 from his employer. Nobody had caught him. There was no investigation, but he couldn't sleep. He developed ulcers. His hair had started falling out in clumps. The guilt had begun to shut his body down. So when reporters asked him why he turned himself in, this is what he said. I couldn't lie anymore about what I'd done. I thought confession would ruin my life, but keeping it hidden was already doing that. He then went on to describe waking up every morning with nausea, fighting off panic attacks, and dreading every knock at the door until one day he just couldn't carry the burden anymore. I think all of us can relate to that. What do you do when you've blown it? And you may think that nobody else knows it, but you know in your heart of hearts that God knows it. I think all of us have been there at some point. In fact, most all of us have been there recently. Maybe as recently as yesterday or last week. And so that's why Psalm 38 is so incredibly valuable for us. And so let me make a couple opening comments about the psalm. It's the third of seven penitential psalms in the Psalter. These are psalms of confession, of the acknowledgement of sin. And I think it's so pertinent for us, y'all, this morning, because we live in an entitled age. I deserve this, I deserve that. And it even spills over into our relationship with God, such that we think it is God's job to forgive us and cut us slack. And we take for granted what high treason our sin is, what rebellion our sin is. Oh, it's God's job to forgive me. No big deal, so I messed up. This morning we look at a psalm where David is confessing sin, and he's broken up about it. I mean, he is broken up about it. And I think too often in my own life, my sense of entitlement is such that, oh, Lord, I know I blew that. Please forgive me. Help me do better next time. And boom, I'm on my way. But I want us to drill down here this morning for just a few minutes and think about this penitential psalm. What's fascinating is it's not distinctly tied to any single historical event in David's life. As you hear the words of this psalm echo in your mind, you pick up on the idea that David is persecuted by enemies, he's forsaken by friends, he's dealing with his own failures. Of course, next week we're going to look at his colossal failure and his sin with Bathsheba. But with this psalm, notice, in the superscription, it says a psalm of David for the memorial offering, literally, to bring Yahweh's remembrance. So it's like David is writing this psalm as a psalm of worship. Lord, I'm reminding you, as if the Lord needs reminding, but Lord, I'm bringing before you the desperate need I have for you, because I'm a fallen, sinful person. And I make mistakes every day. You know, that's a sweet thing. I think we take it for granted. The Lord wants us to cast our cares on Him, to confess our need. I was reading one of the Puritans, Thomas Boston, this week. I love what he wrote. Our great physician loves to hear us tell Him our illnesses. Isn't that beautiful? So in this psalm this morning, we're going to deal with two things. You've heard me talk about Jonathan Edwards, a great American theologian, and how he wrote about and preached about brokenhearted joy. And you're going to see that in this psalm. David is broken up over his sin, as he should be, right? But there's also a sense of confidence and a sense of assurance that the one that I have grossly offended is the one to whom I go to experience grace. Isn't that remarkable? And so we look at that today. So another psalm with this remembrance emphasis. And we're going to look at four different sections this morning. In the first two verses, you see the opening cry for help. And then in verses 3 through 12, David is going to acknowledge his sin. And man, it's detailed. It covers the whole range internally, what's going on inside of him, as well as what's going on externally. And then the third section is really the basis for his hope. The cause for hope is specified. And then you get to the end and the cry for help is repeated. So it's a pretty simple and straightforward psalm. So let's look at it together. First of all, the cry for help. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Now, David's not saying, oh, Lord, you don't have the right to be upset with me. One commentator says David is writing this psalm. He's addressing a God who is justly offended by David's sin. Nothing unethical, nothing inappropriate in the living God, because he's offended by your sin and my sin. He's holy, he's perfect. And so David is not saying, Lord, you shouldn't be upset with me. Lord, this is not right. Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Well, we've defined that concept of wrath many times. It's God's settled hostility towards sin, right? It's his refusal to compromise with it and his resolve to condemn it. He's God. He's perfection. He's holiness. And so David is making this plea for mercy in the context of the discipline that he deserves. David knows that sin wounds deeply. And I don't care if you've been a believer 5 minutes or 55 years, one of the lies that Satan is constantly trying to perpetrate among us, in us, and around us is that our sin is no big deal. David understands, and he's turning to a justly offended God. Now, notice the burden of his guilt and his expression of agony, a plea for forbearance when he knows he's deserving of the wrath of God. There's your cry for help. But then notice what happens beginning verse 3, and David is going to acknowledge his condition. He says, verse 2, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. Look at verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh. Now look ahead to verse 7. David will say the same thing again. There is no soundness in my flesh. What's he saying? My sin has affected everything about me. The totality of my being. It's affected me mentally. It's affected me emotionally. It certainly has affected me spiritually. And now it's affecting me physically. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, and like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. You see that? So it's both internal and external. One writer says, David is describing the wretched condition of one who has sinned and dishonored the Lord and is confronted with that truth. It's like suddenly he feels outcast, as if he were a lonely victim. It's a loathsome burden. And verses 3 through 8 particularly share with us the extremity of David's sense of need. And I think this is critically important for us, especially at our age and stage in life. If you do not right now, at this very moment, sense a deep, deep need for the Lord, check your spiritual pulse, okay? Because ideally, the longer we live, the more we sense just how needy we are. And man, David is feeling that need right here. It's like he addresses his sin has resulted in foul disease and estrangement from friends. But not only that, foul disease, estrangement from friends, and weaponizing his enemies. Everything's worse, right? Look at it. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. We don't know what kind of affliction David had, but apparently here's a case where he is sick. He's sick, and he's sick because of sin. Now, sin doesn't always cause sickness. If you're sick, if you have a disease, if you have a problem, that doesn't always mean it's connected to any specific sin, except the fact that we're born in sin and we live in a fallen world. So please don't misunderstand this psalm. But the bottom line, y'all, is that we do live in a fallen world, and sometimes my sin is so pervasive, it affects the totality of who I am. That's the point that David is making here. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down. There's an interesting play on words there in the Hebrew. It's like I'm utterly bowed down. It's like my head is so big and heavy, it's just about to fall off. I've got a case of being fat-headed is the idea. I'm just broken because of my silliness and my foolishness, and all the day I go about mourning. Y'all ever heard these interviews and you'll hear people say, well, had a great business career, had a great wife, great family, great life, I have no regrets. There's one word I have for that when I hear those kind of words. The big L. You're a liar, man. Anybody here today would say, man, Matthew, I got no regrets. I got a bunch of regrets. I bet you do too. I think about the stupid things I've done and I've said. You bet I'm filled with regret. But it doesn't paralyze me because of the very hope we're looking at in this psalm. So let's keep on reading. For my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. Man, this is comprehensive, isn't it? But then notice, you've got this slight turn beginning with verse 9. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing's not hidden from you. Lord, I may fool everybody else, but I don't fool you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes is also gone from me. That's internally. Then externally, my friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Y'all ever felt that? Man, that guy, hands off that guy. Don't. I don't know what's wrong with him, but I don't want any of that. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all the day long. The enemies are conspiring. They are exploiting. And you're going to see where David later will say, Lord, I know I've sinned and I messed up, but man, my enemies are giving me a hard time. And you'll see, according to verse 20, that it's really appropriate for David to pray that, because even in his situation, apparently his enemies are pursuing him precisely because he's trying to follow the Lord. So he acknowledges his condition. And man, it's a tough condition, isn't it? But then in verses 13 through 20, you see the shift. The cause for hope is specified. He'll admit that sin is a cause can be a cause of suffering. In this case, it is for him. Verse 13, but I'm like a deaf man. I don't hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and whose mouth are no rebukes. I'm just shutting down. But look at verse 15. But for you, O Lord, O Yahweh, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Now there's some good theology right there, folks. Lord, I have sinned against you. I have offended you. I have failed you. I deserve your judgment. I deserve your wrath. But when I look around, I look at my enemies and I look at my friends that have abandoned me. I look at my own internal, physical, mental, emotional, just devastation. Lord, I got nowhere to go. But you're my hope. And I anticipate an answer from you. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. All right? So look at this. Look at his confession of iniquity. You see that word iniquity there in verse 18? It's a fancy word for sin, but it specifies a type of sin. Iniquity speaks of stepping out of bounds, right? It's connected to transgression. We cross over the line. But iniquity at its very heart, y'all, has to deal with something that is distorted, that is twisted. Remember what the Bible says elsewhere? Where? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? Your heart and my heart, we are prone to wander, as the hymn says. We are twisted on the inside. We are hopelessly broken apart from the Lord's touch. And here is David confessing his sin and clinging to hope. What is he doing? He's acknowledging his guilt, but he's placing his situation before the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, I realize my sin has consequence. I realize I deserve your wrath. I realize that. But Lord, I've learned something about your character. And it is that you welcome the brokenhearted. So here's one takeaway from this psalm this morning. No matter how much you've messed up, how far you've gone, no matter how much you've failed, let your sin, let your guilt about that sin drive you to the Lord, not away from him. And see, that's the game Satan plays. Oh, man. You're a poser. You go up there to the church and you do all those things and you say all these things, but man, if people could see how you treated that person, if they could hear what came out of your mouth, if they could see what you did, right? Satan, the accuser, he's ever after us. And there you are. David says, my foes are vigorous. They're mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. And then that sets the stage for the repetition of the cry for help. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Lord, the worst thing that could happen to me is to be bereft of your presence. Could you say that this morning? See, for a lot of people, the worst thing that could happen to them, they'd lose all their money. Or they'd lose a friendship. Or they'd lose a job. David says, Lord, do not forsake me. Don't be far from me. I need your nearness. The psalmist elsewhere says, the nearness of God is my good. Lord, make haste to help me. Again, the Lord is the great physician. He invites us to bring and place our illnesses before him and to cry out to him. And look at the location of his trust. And the language of repentance, Lord, make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation, my deliverance. Lord, I can't fix myself. Other people can't fix me. Money can't fix me. Better health can't fix me. Lord, only you can fix me. And I need you to fix me. Well, there's a great letter that C.S. Lewis wrote in 1942. It's in his Collected Letters, Volume 2. He wrote to a lady named Mary Nalen. And she wrote to him about the despair she had related to overcoming chronic temptation. Seems like there were a couple of areas in her life where repeatedly she failed again and again and again. It's kind of like what Paul wrote in Romans, right? That which I should do, I don't do. That which I should not do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Listen to what he wrote. He said, I'm well aware of the despair of overcoming chronic temptations. But remember that no amount of falls will really undo us if we keep on picking ourselves up each time. We shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. But the bathrooms are all ready, the towels put out, and the clean clothes are airing in the cupboard. The only fatal thing in the face of chronic temptation is to lose one's temper and to give it up. Then listen to what he writes. It is when we notice the dirt in our lives that God is most present to us. It is the very sign of his presence. Now, don't misunderstand C.S. Lewis or me. I'm not saying God doesn't hate our sin, and I'm not saying that God doesn't hold us accountable. What I am saying is the Lord knows that we are but dust, right? He knows we're but dust. And the number one thing Satan wants to do is to make us think when we failed and failed and failed, to just give it up. Just give it up. And all through Scripture, and I see it in this psalm, that's the exact opposite of what Scripture wants us to do. Keep on coming. Lord, I've blown it. Lord, I've blown it. But Lord, I don't want to dishonor you. I don't want to dishonor you. By the power of your Spirit, cleanse me. Forgive me for grieving your Holy Spirit. Renew me. Restore me. And you know, as you look historically, you see that is the cry of the church. And y'all know that I love the great hymns of our faith. But let me mention a couple of those this morning. First of all, Charles Wesley wrote these words. It's in a hymn called Depth of Mercy. And I want to read these words. I want you to think with me. He's addressing the heinous nature of our sin, but the precious pardon that is available in Jesus, right? That brokenhearted joy that we can have. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus pleads and loves me still. Now listen how it ends. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my sins lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. There's another hymn. Lord, I thy death and passion give. By a German named Hermans, written in about 1685. Jesus, thy deep wounds and sorrow, all thy pain and bitter death, comfort me in every trial, give me hope in life's last breath. When temptation draws me near, let thy passion reappear, that my heart may flee from sinning and new holiness be winning. When my flesh would seek its pleasure, earthly ease or sinful way, let me see in silent measure how thy cross drove death away. There is a way to think biblically about your sin. Not the way we want to think, not how the world wants us to think, but how the Bible wants us to think. And this is it in Psalm 38. It's very clear. So our takeaway, I think, is pretty clear this morning. Because of sin's devastating impact, what do we want to do? We want to confess our sin immediately and forsake it completely. Remember what Adrian Rogers said? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Absolutely. Keep short accounts. Acknowledge the consequences of sin. And while you can cry out to God for forgiveness, seize that opportunity. And remember always that confession is good for the soul. We'll look at a psalm next week. David was literally wasting away on the inside, wasn't he? He could hide his sin from people, but it was ludicrous to think he could hide his sin from God. Yet we still try to do that sometimes, don't we? Again, the great physician invites us. He loves for us to tell our illnesses to him. The one who acts against my sin is the one, in fact, he's the only one to whom I can appeal for help. The God of wrath is the God of salvation. What God demands, he provides in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so what does the psalmist say? He writes about confession, doesn't he? And what do we read in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, say the same as, agree with God about our sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to cleanse us from our sin and all unrighteousness. I go to 1 John 2:1 and 2. What do we do if Christians sin? Well, we remember we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is what? The propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. When I've blown it, I've got a helper. I've got a sin bearer. I've got a Savior, and his name is Jesus. So, Robert Robinson, way back in 1792, wrote that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Y'all remember it? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. This is a psalm for those that are prone to wander. And I think that includes all of us. Lord, you're great. You're mighty. Father, thank you for the depth of your mercy in Jesus. I pray for myself and my friends today, especially any of those who would be discouraged. Discouraged because of repeated failure or dealing with the consequences and brokenness of sin. Lord, we acknowledge we are all broken people. And oh, we need the blood of Jesus, and we need the forgiveness and the grace that comes alone in your Son. So, Father, thank you that you are our physician and that you are our ultimate healer, and we can tell you about our illnesses. We praise you, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great day.